Yeah. Let's give everybody a hand clap here. Yeah, so, wearing your red, white, and blue, and we appreciate that. And we give thanks to the Lord. First thing we're going to do here is Beatrice. I'm going to have Beatrice come up. And probably Beatrice is the, would you come on, and the only one here that became a citizen of America. I was born a citizen. You know, and I'm grateful for that. For a long time, as you grow up, and a lot of times you take things for granted that you become familiar with, correct? And so it was just another day for a cookout, all of that. And but praise God, as time went by, you begin to understand and grasp what really this is all about. What we're really doing, and you begin to take on a different perspective. It takes a little while, it takes a little while, being born a citizen is quite different from someone who becomes a citizen. They've got a different perspective. I thought it would do us probably all good to hear a little bit of Beatrice's perspective in becoming a citizen. And, that's what she's going to share here a little bit. What it means to me to be an American.
Yes. Yeah, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to stand before you as an American to talk to you about the beauty of the fact that I became one. When I was in Africa, when somebody talked about America, it was always like something you desired to be in. You wanted to be there. You'd see the excitement in the things, when we would watch on movies or TVs or whatever. I don't know if all that was a good revelation of it, but you would always want to be there. It was always something special. And so when I came to U.S., that would be about 20 years ago now. Yeah, actually, a matter of fact, this month made my 20th year since I've been here in the U.S. So when I came, I just loved everything to do with America. I came, of course, with legal documents. I was not any legal. I came with legal documents, and then as I was here, my plan was that I wanted to travel the whole of America and see how different things, because things that we heard about, things we, saw on TV or whatever we watched, I wanted to get an experience of every part of America. So I started, surely enough, I started that trip, and of course, first place I came to was Kentucky. Then I traveled to Maryland, I went to Washington, D.C., and then I went to Georgia, and I went to Los Angeles, California. So when I was in Los Angeles, California, of course, as I'm traveling, some places I chose to travel by road but by train, so that I would get a view of. So that means I traveled through North Carolina, South Carolina, and all those other sites. So when I reached California, I was like, wow, I like this. It almost was like beautiful weather. Everything that was said, I went to the ocean for the first time, and I was like, wow, this is really good. So it gave me a picture of life in America, not fully. I still have my bucket list not marked, checked off yet. I am going to go to every part of it eventually. So anyways, when I came to U.S., one thing that just humbled me most was the way people showed love of country. People are excited. I would watch when they're singing the national anthem, and you see, like, maybe in ball games, people are crying, and I'm like, okay, this is different. People are really, they really love this country. So I wanted to be part of that. I wanted to feel that. I wanted to enjoy that in its fullness. You know, when I had the green card, I knew I was here legally and registered. I mean, like, but I needed something more. So as time went by, that was in 2020, August the 20th. That's when I got my citizenship. So I was like, yay, I got it. It's a peaceful thing. It's freedom for everything. You know, where I come from, you don't have the freedom of speech. That's one thing people take for granted. In a country like where I came from, you would not freely speak your mind. You had to be careful of what you said because you might end up in some jail forever or prison forever. So I was like, this is really good. It is good to have that freedom of speech, which we should not take for granted. And then there's this freedom of worship. So freedom of worship is something special. My country, yes, they gave you the liberty to worship, but there were other countries where you would not freely speak the name of Jesus. If you are a disciple of Jesus. So you would not freely speak that. But yet, as I have seen that there's the freedom of religion here, you have to be very careful with that because there's all kinds of religions that have cropped up. And that means it dilutes the truth from with which this land was established. So I am so blessed to be here, and I am so blessed to proclaim Jesus in a land where there is freedom of worship. I am so glad to be a part of changing this land for Jesus. I am so proud that when I stand in my little place to pray, I pray, this is my land. Father, you have put me in this land for a reason. I'm going to pray for its prosperity so that I may prosper. I am going to stand in and declare and pray for my leaders to see the victory that of the land so that we may live at peace. Because the Bible calls us to pray for our leaders. So with that liberty of worship, I'm going to make every use of what I know the Word of God tells me to do. And I will declare it in the atmosphere over this land until I see freedom. What we see, I mean, I'm not saying there's no freedom, until I see the change, freedom spiritually, if I may put it that way, for Christ. Let our hearts be united as the United States of America. Let our hearts stand for the truth as our forefathers fought for the truth, as they fought according to the Word of God. Let us not take the Word of God for granted. As we have the Word, the weapon with us, let us use it to speak and declare. This morning we had a list of scriptures of things you can declare. Find list of scriptures to declare about this nation, about your family, about what you want to see change instead of spending most of your time grumbling. Because we have that freedom to speak, to declare, to proclaim, to decree what we would like to be established. So I am so excited that I get to experience the 250th anniversary of the United States of America. I was all over the place looking for what can I get to wear. I looked online. I was like, I need to get a dress that has 250th anniversary. So I have gotten into that excitement. I feel part of it. Why wouldn't I? I'm married to an American, and therefore I love the country with everything that is in me. I love the people. I love everything. I love everything about here. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah, praise the Lord, huh? Praise the Lord. That was quite a process, you know, that we went through, you know. It wasn't just her. And it was an incredible process. You know, she had to be able to speak English proficiently and had to prove it by sitting across from an agent and reading paragraphs. And she had to be able to read correctly as well. That was all part of the test. You know, she had a 100-question test on the history of America, all the way up to date. And it was there was quite a bit to it in order to get that citizenship. And then the day that we went up there and into Louisville's where we were, and when she was sworn in, right? And she was sworn in as a citizen of the United States of America. Yeah, so praise God, huh? That was quite an experience that we had there. I'll tell you, there's a lot of American-born citizens that could not pass that test. I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of American-born citizens that could not have passed that test, you know. And they did not have any mercy on you, okay? Anyway, praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And I'm going to return to Scripture in a minute. In Luke 4, in just a minute, I will do that. But right now, what I wanted to do is, and this is Patriot Sunday, and I wanted to read some highlights about the Declaration of Independence. Misunderstanding of the things that are wrong in our nation, but at the same time, I am very grateful. I am a proud citizen of the United States of America. There is no nation that has spread the gospel or been used as an instrument to spread the gospel around the world more than America. I believe that God ordained America. I believe that you can find it in Scripture. A lot of people say, America's not in Scripture. I may show you where it is next week. But we are ordained of God. I believe that with all of my heart. That doesn't mean everything's right, you know, whatsoever. But we're the only nation that when the pilgrims came, that they dedicated this land to the glory of God. And there is no other nation that can make that claim to where this nation was dedicated to the glory of God. And the evil one hates it. He hates it. You know, so, you know, we want to do our part as we are ordained to live in these days. Your generation, you know, now has been ordained by God. You know, the generations that passed were ordained by God. Their time. This is your time. This is your time. And that you need to understand that you can make a difference. You really can. The old evil one wants to make you think that you can't, but you can. You can make a difference. So let's make a difference. And I want to make reference. You've got the pastor's letter, and you can read that. But I think that there's some important things there for us to know and understand and ponder and pray about. And I just want to just mention that. And so I'm going to read some very interesting facts about the Declaration of Independence, but I'm going to read first the preamble, if you don't mind, of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light or transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuse and usurpations pursuing invariably the same objective evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. What an incredible document. What an incredible document. I just thought that you'd find these things interesting, facts around the Declaration of Independence, if you bear with me. Number one is the Declaration of Independence was signed on August the 2nd. Okay, 1776, by the delegates. It was officially adopted on July the 4th, 1776. This took place in the Pennsylvania State House, known as Independence Hall in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. What was the weather like on July the 4th, 1776? Well, the records indicate that it was unseasonably cool and a pleasant summer day. Then the most notable signers were John Hancock, who was the president of the Continental Congress, John Adams, Samuel Adams, Benjamin Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson. There were 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. The signers came from the 13 colonies. Those 13 colonies were New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Rhode Island, Connecticut, New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Delaware, Maryland, Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia. The youngest signer was Edward Rutledge. He was 26 years old. The oldest signer was Benjamin Franklin. He was 70 years old. The signer with the most children was Carter Braxton with 18 children. Listen to this, that he was also the longest living signer of the Declaration of Independence, living to be 95 years old, and he passed away in 1833. The wealthiest signer was Charles Carroll from Maryland. He owned 100,000 acres. Of land with a wealth of $2 million at the time, with an estimated value today of being in the billions. They would say among themselves that he was the one who had the most to lose if things didn't go according to plan. Here's an interesting fact that Benjamin Franklin was the only person to sign all four foundational documents of the United States of America. They are, number one, the Declaration of Independence. Number two is the Treaty of Alliance with France. Number three is the Treaty of Paris. And number four is the U.S. Constitution. Benjamin Franklin signed all four. Button, Gwinnett of Georgia, died in a duel 1 year after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. That has made that his signature today is worth hundreds of thousands of dollars if you can find it. when it goes on auction. Matthew Thornton of New Hampshire was the last signature on the document, and didn't sign. They signed from north to south is the way they signed the document. And we all know John Hancock's great big writing took up a lot of room. He was not able to sign. They signed according, to colony. And so he did not get the sign with his group of New Hampshire. So his sign is squeezed on the bottom. And he's the last one to sign the Declaration of Independence. You know, here's the last one I've got here for you, is that the signer, Benjamin Harris, was the father of the ninth president, William Henry Harrison. I'm sorry, it's Benjamin Harrison. He is the father of the ninth president, William Henry Harrison. My grandfather was named Henry Harrison. He was also the great-great-grandfather of the 23rd president of the United States, Benjamin Harrison. Very interesting little facts there, right? Amen. So as we say, may God bless America. May God bless America. Let's go and look at, if we would, over into Luke. I'm going to cover some scriptures over here. In Luke chapter 4, you'd see that I have quoted on your pastor's letter, and I'm going to turn to where Jesus uses this in Isaiah 61, verse 1, and you know it well. And this is incredible how Jesus spoke this and what he was saying to them. Jesus was a plain talker, He was a plain talker. If you got offended by what he said, you just got offended. If you got offended, the problem was with your own heart and not with him, right? And no, he was not unkind, although he used some strong language, didn't he, at times. He called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, and it's amazing, isn't it? The one thing, and this is my word, but the one thing that Jesus seemed to have no tolerance for, and that was that religious spirit, right? He would sit down and he would have dinner with the so-called sinners, the people that were shunned in the community, and that would be particularly the tax gatherers were looked upon as traitors. And he would have dinner with them and with the harlots. I mean, my goodness, that would be, sit down and eat with the harlots and such. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus welcomed with open arms all sinners. He welcomed with open arms, but he did not have much of a tolerance for that wicked, evil, dark, religious spirit. God hates that spirit. And yes, God does hate. You can find it in the Bible. God does hate, right? There are things to be hated. Is there not? There are things that are to be hated. We hate sin, do we? We do not hate the sinner, right? But we do hate sin. And so, there are things scripturally to be hated. And that is one spirit that's not to be tolerated among the saints of Almighty God. It's always seeking to creep into the church. And make no mistake, that spirit's around today as much as it was back then, okay? That wicked, evil, religious spirit. Here was Jesus, and he was the Word of God incarnate, right? And they did not recognize him, and yet they were such students and scholars of the Scriptures, and he was the embodiment of the Scriptures. He didn't do anything, nor did he say anything that other than what he heard from the Father. And ultimately, he became the perfect sacrifice because he never sinned. He never sinned. He did not have a sin nature. There was a great difference. He was a new man. As Adam was born to be the first man, then Jesus is referred to as the last Adam because first man, federal head, new man. And that was Jesus. He was a man of the Spirit. you know, and he did not have the seed of Adam. That was the great difference. But he laid down his glory, Philippians says very clearly, and he was made in the likeness of sinful men. Make no mistake about it that Jesus overcame all of the world and all of the flesh and all the way of the flesh because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He did not do it because of deity. Are you with me there? Jesus did not overcome sin because of deity. He overcame sin because he was obedient to God. He overcame every temptation, and he did it as the first man. As he did it as the first man, as you inherited from the first man, Adam, in the flesh, so in now, in Jesus, you have inherited from the last Adam, Jesus, the man of the Spirit. And we need to reach out and we need to claim the inheritance that belongs to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is yours in Christ. The way of the Spirit is yours in Christ. Obedience and love, not your love, not your efforts of being obedient, but the empowerment that comes from Almighty God, because Jesus has already won the victory. He won the victory for you and I, and not only through the cross, because his obedience took him to the cross. His love of the Father took him to the cross. He became obedient to the point of death. You know, and it says very clearly that we find in Hebrews 12 that he endured the cross despising its shame. You ever despised anything? He despised the shame. Jesus despised the shame. Yet he became obedient even to the point of death. You can't become any more obedient than that, can you? Than to the point of death. You know, so, you know, this is the love of God, and this is the inheritance of the saints of God in Christ Jesus. May we embrace it with all of our heart. I want to show you this, you know, because I find this is very, very interesting. This is in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to meet it right down here in verse 14. You know, verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee," and it says, "in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all of the surrounding districts." And then just to touch upon it, you know where he came from. He came from the wilderness. That's where he came from as the Spirit led him into the wilderness. What in the world was all of that about, right? Well, he was led in the wilderness so that he could experience every temptation that would ever come upon you and me and every man. In every way. And he became victorious. He perfected the way of the Spirit over every temptation that came to him in the flesh. That's why you and I can be victorious over our flesh. There's a lot of Christians that never been taught that and therefore don't believe that and don't venture out into faith into receiving that. Because they do not know any better. And they think that they are to walk as victims or they live like victims all the days of their life as if there's no power of God. Well, Jesus, in all of these temptations, every victory that he won in that wilderness experience belongs to you. It belongs to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that means for you and I, there's absolutely nothing that we can't have victory over. You know, you have to believe that and receive it by faith before you can ever be perfected in it. Do you understand that? You receive it before you actually gain it in your life. You receive the things of God on the basis of faith. And when you receive it on the basis of faith, it comes into your life through the grace of God. It doesn't come through your willpower, doesn't come through your efforts, doesn't come through your might, doesn't come because you found a secret way or you found the key or any other thing. It comes because of the power of God, you know, because you just in the simplicity of believing on the Lord. Now, not everything is perfected overnight. Not everything is perfected overnight. You know, you have to stand in faith before the Lord. You have to become convinced. There's a process of the Holy Spirit leading you through, especially the more difficult things and the more difficult areas. You may not gain victory overnight. You may not gain victory in a month. There may be more to it than that. And the Spirit of God begins to peel things back like an onion, one peeling at a time, getting down to the heart of the real issue that He will remove from you. You know, you may come to light and say, ooh, that doesn't look like the Lord. Ooh, that's ugly. Ooh, I don't like that. And maybe you never saw it before. But now you do see it. And then you get to the place, that's one onion. Like you just got an onion peeled back. All right, now you see it. And then the next thing is that, you know, through a process, you begin to not be able to stand yourself in that. Where before you sure could live with it, right? And you had no conviction or qualms with it whatsoever. But now I can't. What happened to you? Well, you just got a layer of the onion peeled back. That's what happened. And then there's that process. I'm not going to go at this time through that all that process, but I'm letting you know that the evil one is there to stop the process in any way that he can, because he knows that if you continue to believe on the Lord and you wrestle with those issues, you wrestle with those issues, those ugly things that do not look like the Lord, instead of excusing them, ignoring them or not looking at them or pretending they're not there, that's what the evil one wants you to do, because then you make no further progress, right? You know, your progress of being Christ-like and all the wonderful blessings that comes in being made Christ-like, all those blessings are being hindered, or they're being robbed, or they're being slowed down in a tremendous way in one's life. All right, now so that's what the evil wants to do. He loves to use condemnation. You know, he loves to use it. You know, and you have to deal with condemnation. Condemnation is an unpleasant thing. It really is. It's an unpleasant thing. But you can't go forward without dealing with it in your life. You know, you just have to wrestle with it and to overcome it. You know, you have to stand against it. You have to stand on the name of Jesus. You have to stand on the holy, righteous blood of Jesus. You have to get into the battle and to fight for it, and the Lord will give you the victory. He will give you that victory. This is what was going on there at that particular time. You know, and you know, when he was baptized, you know, look here at verse 1. It says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, back at that 14, you know, he came out of that wilderness in the power. Do you see that? And that's for you and me. That's how you come into the power of the Holy Spirit. He came in the power, obviously, he was empowered in many ways. He was teaching the people. And he had insight and he had understanding, you know, that religious crowd, you know, they could quote the letter of it and they could read the letter of it, but they didn't have any insight. And when they didn't have any insight, there wasn't any life that flowed, because life flows through insight. You know, the rhema of Almighty God, that's the life, the word charged with life. You know, and that's where effectiveness comes from. And that's what happens to us in the Lord. That's what was happening there at that point in time. Miracles were flowing as well at that time. And so then we go on in verse 15, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Well, praise the name of the Lord. You know, they loved what they were hearing and what they were receiving. Now, look on. Verse 16 says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. Well, verse 17 says, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. And here it is, as it's quoted from Isaiah 61. Verse 1 and verse 18 here, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. That's called freedom. And that's where real freedom comes from. I'm going to digress a minute. You know, we are proud to be free Americans. There is no other nation, I think, on the face of the earth that has the liberty and the freedoms that we have. But it's not freedom to do your own thing, the freedom of God. It's not freedom that I can just say anything I want to say and I can do anything I want to do and I can behave any way that I want to behave. That has nothing to do with the freedom of God. You know, it's not like, well, I'm not accountable anymore, you know. Well, don't you count on that, right, whatsoever, because you are accountable. But freedom doesn't mean that I can do what I like. No, it's freedom, the first of all, for us in Christ, it's freedom from all those things that bind. It's freedom so that we can actually love the Lord with all of our heart. That we can experience the freedom of Almighty God, of all of the afflictions of wickedness, evil, and sin, and the ways of the flesh that create heartache and misery and conflict in your life. And in my life as well. You know, that's the source, is the flesh in our lives that brings those things about. And they are very destructive in nature. But we have received the freedom of the Lord our God. And this is what he has accomplished. And he says it here, that this is being accomplished today in your midst. That's what he says there. In that place, in that synagogue, in Nazareth at that time. Jesus has accomplished it, and it's the inheritance of the saints, your inheritance, my inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the blessings of that freedom and all the glory that comes with it in Jesus. That's what it means to be free, really free in the Lord. And he goes on, he says right here, let me read it again in the middle part of 18. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. You know, and then he says, to set free those who are downtrodden. And then he goes on and he says in verse 19, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You know, that's when the favorable year of the Lord, and I won't get into all of that, but that's when everything was restored that had been taken from you. You know, the year of Jubilee was the 50th year. You know, what an incredible time that was. You know, oh, what silly, foolish mistakes that I've made. Oh, you know, what foolish, silly mistakes that my forefathers made, or whatever that would be. And on the 50th year, in the year of Jubilee, everything was restored. You know, everything was restored, what had been lost. And he was there. That's what he means, the favorable year of the Lord. Now, look on and let's look at the narrative in verse 20, because it's really quite incredible what happened here. And verse 20 says, and he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. You know, they had heard, right? They had heard. That all these things, you know, that were going in the surrounding districts and all that had taken place, they had heard, oh, you should hear his teachings. Oh, you should hear what I heard. Oh, you should have seen what we've seen. Oh, you should have, what I have seen, my testimony and the like. They had heard all of that. They knew all that. But here he is in Nazareth, his home, his hometown, where he was raised as a boy, right, and such. Well, here it is. And then let's look on, and look what he says in verse 21, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, up to that time, oh, that was just, oh, you know, because I'm sure it was. I'm sorry, when you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it was impressive to hear, right? It was impressive to hear. You know, and so they were all impressed till he got to that point right there, right? You know, because they were still waiting for that to be fulfilled, not to be told that it has been fulfilled today, right? Today. You know what it reminds me of so much, and that's what he's going to remind them of, is that right there in their midst was flowing the blessings of the salvation of Almighty God. And yet they were still in a mode of sitting around and watching for it and waiting for it, you know, because they had in their mind all what that meant. And their heart was darkened because they couldn't receive anything else other than what they already believed was to be. And so there was Jesus. There was the incarnated Word of God and the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 of what had been promised right there before them. And they were blind to it and they couldn't see it. That reminds me of a lot of times of the moving of the Holy Spirit. You know, that people get in their minds, churches, pastors, and the like, of what it means to them about the moving of the Holy Spirit. You know, and the only way that they can receive the moving of the Holy Spirit is that fixed image that they have of what it means to have the moving of the Holy Spirit. And then I've seen many times where people are sitting right in the middle, in the midst of the power and the glory and the moving of the Holy Spirit, and it's like it just passing them by, just right there. It's all they had to do was reach out and grab. That's all they had to do that day, you know, and reach out, and they could experience that which was among them at that very moment and that point in time, but they couldn't because they were unwilling. They were unwilling. We don't want to ever be unwilling. You know, God will try you. He really will. And he'll try, you know, the things that you have fixed in your heart and your mind as to what God does, how he does it, and the moving of his Spirit. He will try you. You know, and many people are unbendable because you understand when we become bendable, then we become teachable. And then when we become teachable, we become pliable. You know, and then we become moldable. And when those things happen to us, then we can be shaped into all that what God wants us to be. You know, and so he tries us in those things. And sometimes it gets uncomfortable. That's what was going on in their midst right there. And boy, now he's really going to get them really good. You know, and look what it says right here in 21. Again, he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Here's verse 22. And all were speaking well of him until that happened, right? You know, he reads beautifully, you know. And, you know, he's got wonderful things that he's going to say. He said, you know, And that's what they had been doing. They'd been speaking well of him and wondering, now look here, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Yeah, wait a minute now. I mean, you know, he's not among us, right? He's not one of us. He's not a rabbi. He's not one of the learned men, what? Now he's not going to just read, but good gracious, he's going to interpret? Are you kidding me? That's where it really got him, is when he not only the reading, but he's going to now interpret. Because they couldn't interpret. They didn't interpret. They just read, you know, and they just knew the letter of the word or the law or whatever it would be. That's all that they really knew. And that's as far as it ever got. It's a shame when that happens in people's lives, you know, because deadness follows it. That's what follows it, is deadness. When all we can receive and all we got is the letter of, even the letter of the truth of the word of the Lord has to be infused with the life that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even the truth of the word of the Lord becomes nothing more than a dead letter, even though it is the truth, but it makes no difference whether it's the truth or not, because there's no life being received from it, because there's no spirit with it. That's even today. Right? That's amazing, and that's what was happening here. And then come on down here real quick, you know, so that I can see that you can see this. You know, is this not Joseph's son? I mean, and now what's he going to do? He's going to teach us? He's going to actually interpret? Are you gotta be kidding me? Now they were really getting into an uproar. But Jesus was not a bit intimidated by the uproar. Here's verse 23, and he said to them, no doubt, you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Prove it to us. But the proof was right in front of them. No matter what he did, would never prove it to them. Right? You know, it would never prove it to them. And then he says, it goes on, verse 24, and he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. They couldn't receive him as who he was because he didn't fit the image. Are you hearing that? Because he didn't fit the image. A lot of times God breaks the mold of images so that we can receive. And if we can't follow through with that, a lot of times we can't receive the life that's right beside us, right in our midst, as it was that day. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Okay, now let's go on. And, you know, he doesn't stop there. He comes down in verse 25. And look at this. Look at this, verse 25. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all of the land. Verse 26, and yet Elijah, was sent to none of them, but only to Zephar in the land of Sidon. Now, you understand that the land of Sidon is Lebanon, right? That's in Lebanon. So you hear what he said, that God didn't send the prophet to any of the widows in Israel, not one, but it's sent to this woman in Sidon or in Lebanon, a foreigner. God sent the prophet to her, right? This is what he's saying to them, to a woman who was a widow. And, you know, and what he's getting here is he's saying that God comes to those who welcome him. That, you know, God comes to those that will follow him. He comes to those that will open their hearts to him. You know, and he does not distinguish from one to the other. It's the heart. It is the heart. And so he came to none of the widows in all of Israel just because it was Israel. Are you with me there? You know, he came because she cried out to God. Go back and read. She cried out to God. God sent her because she had a willing heart to receive from him. And she did receive from him. Then he goes on and he says this, and he says again in verse 27, and there were many lepers. Oh, this really got him. There were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed. Wow. There were many lepers, but none of them got anything from God. Not anybody got anything from God in all that time. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. Oh, they've had enough at this time because he has royally insulted them because of their arrogance and of their spiritual pride of who they thought they were and what they thought that they knew. And they refused to humble themselves to the word of life that was standing right there in their midst. And God is not going to do it because you're Israel. God's not going to do it just because you got saved. God's not going to do it because you go to church every Sunday. God's not going to do it because your name is on the roll. God's not going to do it because I've been a Christian since I was 5 years old. That's the same spirit that they had that day in the midst. And they couldn't see. They were blind. They didn't like it much. They certainly didn't like it much, especially when he got to that point of Naaman, the Syrian. Okay, are you kidding me? But you know the story, and I'm not going to get into that, but you know, he was willing. He had a fight on his hands, but you know, and he had a little servant girl, right? you know, this is mighty warrior here. And, the servant girl tells him about a prophet in Israel, you know, and they weren't very friendly with Israel, okay? All right? You know, and a prophet in Israel. Just think about what Naaman had to go through to get to the place to where he got cleansed. There was a lot of humbling that went on there. But he was willing. See, sometimes God may demand a lot of you before you see him answer your prayers and bring the miracle working power of God into your life. That doesn't mean that he won't bring it. This idea that, you know, I just ask, you know, and then I look for God to bring the changes without changes in me or being obedient to the pathway that he wants to bring me down into so that I can receive. Let me just tell you real quick, it's worth whatever pathway to follow him. That if you will follow that pathway, you will receive your miracle. You will receive your answer to prayer. You will receive the power and the promise that he has given you. You might not receive it overnight, but he will do it. And it might be hard, as it was, can you imagine, with Naaman. But I tell you, if you could have interviewed Naaman afterwards and asked him if it was worth it all, I kind of have a feeling that he would have said, yes, it was worth it all. And it will be worth it all. All right, I need to close this, and I'm going to. And so here we are. Let's go on down here just a little bit further. Right here, you see the response that took place was in 28. And all of the synagogue was filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and they cast him out of the city. You know, I'm going to say they got a little violent with him. And they led him, look at this, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built. Now look why they did it, in order to throw him down the cliff. They were going to kill Jesus that day. But God wasn't going to let it happen because he was in the will of God at that point in time, and it wasn't his time. You know, I love, this is one of my favorite verses in the scriptures that comes down in here in verse 30. I just absolutely love it because it's such a mystery. But passing through their midst, he went his way. What happened? Who in the world knows what happened? But he ended up turning around and walking away. Oh, there he goes, boys, go get him. That didn't happen, did it? Right? They took him to the brow of the hill. They took him there. They forced him there. And they intended to throw him off the cliff that day. And the only thing that we know is that he went on his way. I love another version. It says, and he eluded their midst. I love that. I just absolutely love that. And he eluded their midst. You know, I tell you, you can trust your life with God. You know, if you walk in the will of the Lord, I'm not saying that you won't go through things. That was kind of a scary event if you had been watching it. I mean, they were taking him to the brow of the hill. And, you know, you couldn't just easily escape. And it looked pretty inevitable that they were going to throw him off. It did look that way, but that's not what happened. Amen.